Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We are, sadly, volume 67 of book 3, and this will be the last show of this book.
That's
because
right.
Because we have only a few pages of notes left, or really a page and a half of notes left. So we'll carry this to the end as the end of the third book, your third book. And what a book it's been.
Hasn't it? Yeah. Yeah. It's some really interesting characters.
Oh, my goodness.
And just, you know, the opportunity to get into the archives and to read some of the letters and the memorandum that I'll never forget, Walter Buell, Father Buell,
Father Buell,
and that long memorandum he gave on his experience in the Second World War.
Right.
And almost nobody knows that story. And now he's deceased, of course, and can't tell the story, but he wrote it down. And so we were able to.
He wrote it and you told it.
That's right. Yeah.
That's great.
Yeah. And so many others like that, too. So I guess probably one of the things that I remember the most, the other night when we were finishing up our pilgrimage to Our Lady of Guadalupe, we had a dinner for everybody. So we had these drinks and people were clinking the drinks.
Oh, no.
Do you remember that story?
Yes.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
So I explained to everybody that you had to clink for the top and not from the bottom. And they were like, why? And I said, someday you might be in the presence of a Russian Air Force officer, and you clink on the bottom, he's going to
pull out
his revolver. So
that's great. Yeah. I have thought of that several times, actually. That's pretty funny.
So all kinds of practical things behind studying history.
That's what we need to know about.
Yeah.
All right.
Well, last time around, we were talking about the reaction of people to Humanae Vitae.
Yes.
And we were talking about the fact that Cardinal Carberry had defended so beautifully that encyclical, and he took a lot of flack for it. Also, he got letters. And again, the archives gives us a lot of opportunities to see what people were thinking back at that time. There were negative ones, you know, and then some were sarcastic, and others were very positive and encouraging him to continue to fight the good fight. And then later on, when we get into Volume 4, we're going to see, again, Cardinal Carberry fighting the good fight, especially with the cause of pro-life.
Life, yes.
Yeah. So, anyway.
Who would have imagined at that time that we'd still be fighting that fight?
Oh, yeah, and that's something. Mm-hmm. Yeah. So, if you remember, he encourages people to write to the Pope and send copies to the Archbishop. Many of those are in the archives with us today. He said the following. He said, while I am keenly aware of the suffering which many of our laity will experience because of the decision given in the encyclical, I still ask for their prayers and the prayers of all the laity for him, that being Pope Paul. Surely the anguish of these many years has taken a toll on his strength. Now, one of the letters that came and basically said this, he said, your request that we address letters to the Pope expressing support with regards to the encyclical on birth control is noted with interest. The Pope has always had my prayerful support and will continue to have it.
Very nice. So far,
so good.
Mm-hmm,
okay.
Yeah.
But then, then he goes on and says, being reared in the Catholic faith, I have always adhered strictly to its tenets. However, the past several years, while the Pope procrastinated, Catholics either propagated or followed their own conscience and adopted artificial birth control methods. Well, I'm afraid he's right.
That did happen. It did happen.
Yeah, it did happen.
Talked about that, yeah.
And then he goes on and says this, this is indeed a most difficult time for the Church, and I suffer with her. This encyclical, in my opinion, has dealt a severe blow to the good accomplishments of Vatican II. We cannot claim the Church is modern, quote-unquote, or up-to-date, quote-unquote, when we retain the medieval view of this matter. Mm. We cannot preach, quote-unquote, brotherhood and ecumenism, quote-unquote, when we accuse our fellow Christians of immorality for observing birth control. And then he goes on and adds this. Yes, I will continue to support the Pope prayerfully, and I sincerely, and it is a sincere prayer that he emerges from the Middle Ages and views the Catholic Church with a 20th century perspective. Now, you know, Teresa, we've been going through the Second Vatican Council. We've been looking at Pope Paul himself, you know,
yes.
Montini. He was definitely one of the progressives. This is just so ironic that this letter would come the way it does. You know, just a few years earlier, Cardinal Carberry had been an active participant in the Second Vatican Council.
Yes.
Remember that when he was in Ohio as Bishop of Columbus, he had received the Pastor of Pastors Award, mm-hmm. which was given ecumenically to the one pastor in that state who stands out for his ecumenical efforts. You know, this is just so crazy. And yet, this is the kind of vitriol that we're going to be seeing come up. You know, this is 1968. These are rough, rough years.
It's a very difficult
time. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it really is.
It changed the whole face of families.
Yes.
I think, in the world.
Yeah, it really did. Even within the editorial staff of the St. Louis Review, there was dissension. And Cardinal Carberry had some real difficulties with one individual in particular. On the other side was the paper's editor, that was Father Edward O'Donnell, who was trying to do his best and trying to, at the same time, modify this other group that was running off the edge. Could you imagine the St. Louis Review being dissident? I mean, they're printing the Archbishop's words, but at the same time, their editorial is, you know, in a different direction. And Cardinal Carberry writes to a friend and says, I know that I have to have a confrontation with, and I won't mention this guy's name, with this individual eventually, for I understand only too well that his philosophy and my own outlook on the Catholic paper is not the same. Mm. You know, so that's going to be difficult. Then also, at the same time, he becomes aware of the fact that on October 28th of 1968, you had a situation there where the Catholic universities, many of the Catholic universities in America, had gone off and they signed this Land O'Lakes Declaration,
yes. mm-hmm.
which was basically a declaration of independence from the church itself. The Catholic universities would no longer be Catholic in that sense, and that they would no longer be adhering to the teaching role of the church. Well, on that particular date, that October date, Cardinal Carberry is invited to St. Louis University to give a sermon. This is celebrating the sesquicentennial, the 150th anniversary of St. Louis University. And what he does is he quotes John Henry Newman. So he says this. He said, the object of the church in setting up universities is to reunite things that were in the beginning joined together by God and have been put asunder by man. Important point. Now, this is Cardinal Newman he's talking about. He's quoting Cardinal Newman. But Cardinal Newman is pointing out the fact that the church is that entity which set up these universities.
Right.
You know, in all the universities of Europe, with one exception, all the other universities of Europe were always established. They were all established by a local bishop or by the Pope himself.
Right.
All those universities, you go back and trace their history. Only the University of Naples is the only one that was set up by a secular ruler, and that was Friedrich II, a not-so-holy emperor. And he did that in order to rival the law school at Bologna.
I remember talking about that. Absolutely.
Yeah. Outside of that, these universities were set up by the church, and exactly what Cardinal Newman is talking about here is to bring back together those things that man has put asunder. He goes on to says and continues this quote, I will the intellect to range with the utmost freedom and religion to enjoy an equal freedom. But what I am stipulating is that they should be found in one and the same place and exemplified in the same persons.
Yes.
Okay. So as we're coming to an end of Volume 3, I just did a couple paragraph survey of all those things that are on Cardinal Carberry's mind at that time. And one of those is the vocation crisis that was definitely taking place.
Mm-hmm.
That's my own experience. When I joined the novitiate, there were 23 of us in that class, 23. That was in 1967. The year before that, the class of 1966 had 45.
Wow.
Isn't that something?
That's a huge drop.
And the year after that, 1968, there were 13.
Wow.
So it was that fast. And that was considered
fast.
Yes, it was. Yeah. And that was considered to be moderate, if you can imagine.
Right.
So Cardinal Carberry was also a member of the Bishop's Liaison Committee on Vocations, especially dealing with contemplative sisters and looking for ways of dealing with their vocation crises because they were experiencing the same thing also. And so the Sacred Congregation for Religious in Rome had sent a letter of encouragement, wanted to help continue to find ways in which contemplative nuns would be able to renew their own vocations in light of the Second Vatican Council. But the fact of the matter is that, you know, between 1965 and 1970, in a five-year period, there were 18,000 fewer religious sisters in America.
Wow. 5 years.
In 5 years. And if you look, you go out to the next, the 20 years since the closing of the council, there were 65,000 fewer sisters in America.
And you just imagine how many children each one of those nuns was teaching.
Yeah.
That number is just astounding.
Yeah. Yeah. And well,
because those classrooms were, at the time, some of them were 40, 50.
Oh, Lord, I remember that.
Children large
yeah,
in some of those
that,
classrooms.
Yeah. But we're also talking about hospitals.
Yes.
You know, across the board, all kinds of beautiful work that the sisters were doing. They simply didn't have the manpower to continue doing that in many cases.
And probably in chancery offices and all of those positions that are then having to be paid by lay people for, right. You know, that changes dramatically.
And unfortunately, too, sometimes you hear people who then take those positions say, well, this is my career. It's not my vocation. Mm-hmm. I remember distinctly a situation in which a group of teachers, all lay teachers at a Catholic school, confronted the pastor. He had a day of recollection at the beginning of the school year, and he talked about the vocation of Catholic education. And he was corrected in the afternoon and said, no, this isn't a vocation for us. This is our career. Well, that shades entirely the whole apostolic work.
It absolutely does, yeah. Yes.
So we started with Cardinal Carberry heading off to Rome. It's March 28th, 1968, to become a cardinal. Remember on his flight there, they were singing and he was playing the harmonica and all that. On his flight home, he had to be thinking about some of the really, really crucial issues of the day. Family life issues, you know, those are big. Human life issues. Mm-hmm. Roe v. Wade had not taken place yet, but the individual states were already beginning to liberalize their abortion laws. The independence of Catholic universities, how are we going to deal with that? The plummeting of religious vocations, and what's that going to be? These are contemporary challenges, which is the title of Volume 4. You know, and that's we'll be looking at that. One retired bishop of Toledo, Ohio, said the following to him, sent this, it's a warning, really, and said this. He said, the years ahead still appear as most trying for the people of God. Much is demanded from the hierarchy and, as all of us are fully aware, even more from the College of Cardinals. Your leadership will become increasingly important and onerous.
Mm-hmm.
So we come to this end then. In Volume 3, we looked at the life in times of three men who were princes of the church. We began with Cardinal Glennon, who only became a prince right at literally days before he died.
Yes.
And then Cardinal Ritter, who became a prince very early on and had tremendous influence, especially in the council and years afterwards, desegregation, you go on and on about him. And then Cardinal Carberry, who we're not finished with yet.
All right.
Right? You know, in the Volume 4, we're going to be following him and his leadership into those contemporary challenges. So all of those things we just talked about, those are contemporary challenges that he's going to be dealing with. But then at the same time, this is the other side of this, Teresa, is that as I'm spending more time looking at what's going on, we're going to see there are lots of new initiatives take place in the last quarter of the 20th century and into the 21st century. Some really, really interesting initiatives, many of them being led by Catholic laity, mm-hmm. dedicated laity who really step up, you know, and I'm looking at Catholic media. Well, we're right there right now, aren't we? Pro-life activities, new schools, really solid schools, new religious communities, and then also a recommitment to the sacredness of liturgy. You know, I was just reading the other day about Palm Sunday Mass. This was in Washington, D.C., right at the end of the Second Vatican Council. And the parish, I think, was Most Holy Trinity in Washington, D.C.
Okay.
And they had a clown mass. Mm. And everyone was dressed up like clowns, and they had, you know, all that kind of stuff. This is how weird things had gone. And this particular author talked about that, but then in the next paragraph, he talked about some of the Protestant denominations who were doing really weird things, too.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like a loss of the sacred.
I say that all the time. The loss of reverence and the loss of the sacred is just has changed our society.
Yeah, I remember reading in the early 70s a really powerful book by Dr. James Hitchcock.
Uh-huh.
And in which he talked about that same thing and recovery of the sacred. How do we go about recovering that?
Yes.
Well, I quoted it at the beginning of Volume 3.
Right.
So, yeah. We get a little time to talk about Volume 4?
Oh, let's do. Yes.
Okay, good.
Yes.
As much as we ended up Volume 3 on something of a bummer.
Well.
Volume 4 begins with a bummer, too.
Okay.
basically, Chapter 1 goes from 1968 to 1973.
Okay. Wow, those are kind of tumultuous years.
Oh, yeah, definitely. And I've entitled it A Poseidon Adventure, When Everything Went Upside Down. You remember that movie, The Poseidon Adventure?
No, I've never seen it.
No, really?
I have not.
Yeah, but it really is emblematic of those 5 years. Everything went crazy. So we're going to start out with the Democratic Convention, 1968 in Chicago. And then go from there. And some of the wild things that happened during those 5 years, that 5-year period, it's just mind-boggling and earth-shaking. And when we get to the end of it, I mean, we're going to talk about, we're looking at radical feminism, we're looking at just radical socialism, just all kinds of things and just really bizarre things. And then we'll end up trying to understand what happened with Roe v. Wade. That's a bizarre thing in itself.
There's too many bizarre things with Roe v. Wade, absolutely.
Yeah, and so we'll take a good solid look at that to see exactly how that decision came down and why it did and what shaky grounds it's actually on.
Yes, very much so.
Yeah.
But very poignant for our times right now as we're,
definitely.
Again, looking at that and all the states are coming down one way, one side or another.
One side or the other, yeah, that's a good point. Yeah,
someone recently was in and they were thinking that we're headed towards a civil war with it, in that the states are easy. Each state is coming down so strongly one way or another.
That's how federalism is supposed to work. You know, that's the problem. That's where it was hijacked by the Supreme Court in 1973, that they should never have made a decision. State by state, that's where it should have been made. And as we'll go through the first couple chapters then, we're going to see how the pro-life movement is started way before Roe v. Wade.
Yes.
And some very powerful things were happening at that time.
Carberry was kind of central to that.
Oh, he was early on. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. He was a couple years ahead of the USCCB.
In St. Louis in particular. Here, yeah. I mean, made things happen in St. Louis.
In St. Louis, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, we recover ourselves with Chapter 2.
Okay, good.
Okay. Chapter 2 and Chapter 3.
We can't stay down too long.
No, that's right. Chapter 2 and Chapter 3 are quotes from St. Paul.
Okay.
Okay, so the first Chapter 2 is Keep the Faith.
And then good advice.
Yes, it is. And we'll be looking at, I've had a wonderful opportunity to spend some time reading and interviewing and all that. So we're going to take a look at the Carmelites at St. Agnes Home. You know, that's a wonderful story.
It is.
And not that many people know about that. We're going to take a look at the Benedictines coming to Priory.
Okay.
And how that happened.
Right.
And the contribution that the Benedictines have given to St. Louis, particularly West County, in the Benedictine spirituality. Thirdly, we're going to take a look at the Society for Mother of Peace.
Oh, great.
Yeah. There's some wonderful things that had happened that they were involved in, and they don't nearly get the press that they should. So this is an opportunity. I've had two seminarians from that congregation do their master's theses.
Oh, wonderful.
And so I'm drawing heavily upon
their work.
Their work, yeah. And then also we'll take a look at the Pauline family And look at the Daughters of St. Paul coming here to St. Louis, and their tremendous
efforts here in
work.
St. Louis. Yeah. Yes.
So those are the ones that I'm looking at as far as chapter two. Chapter three is going to be, and I fought the good fight.
Uh-huh.
And that's going to be mainly about laity.
Okay.
Okay, not entirely, but mainly about laity. The whole pro-life efforts.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, take a good, solid look at that. Secondly, I want to go ahead and explain to people why there is a bridge over Highway 44 that saved the neighborhood.
Okay.
Okay, that's the Edward Street Bridge. And the people of St. Ambrose Parish, led by Monsignor Sal Polizzi, fought the good fight, and they were able to get that bridge built. That connected the north part with the south part of the hill. Otherwise, there would have been over 40 families that would have lost their connection to the hill. It would have been absolutely devastating. And here's a case where you have real political action on the part of a Catholic laity.
Uh-huh.
And standing up to the federal government, the state government, and winning. So that's a great little story in and of itself. We're going to take a look at the charismatic renewal and how that really is. That kind of gives fuel to lots of other things besides the renewal itself. It also gives fuel to other initiatives, including the permanent diaconate. We're going to take a look at that, too, how the permanent diaconate was restored here in St. Louis. Almost everybody in that first class had been involved in charismatic renewal.
Really?
Yeah, interesting.
Wow.
That's all of that. And then also in there, we're going to be taking a look at some of the other kind of overlooked because they're commercial. We're going to look at Catholic Supply and how Catholic Supply came about because really, you know, we're kind of unique in that we have a company with several branches that literally supplies our Catholic needs. And although it's a commercial adventure, it really was started as an apostolic work. And so we're going to take a look at their efforts too, Liguori Press and others like that too. So then that's the third chapter. Then we go on to the fourth chapter. That's going to be the rest of the 1970s.
Okay.
And so I've termed that the hermeneutics of rupture. I mean, think about it.
We now hear the hermeneutics.
Yeah. I mean, look at this. I mean, we've got Watergate takes place. You know, that informs most of the 1970s. The war in Vietnam, we're trying to wind that thing down. You've got the Carter administration comes in and radically changes our approach. You know, the approach under Nixon and Kissinger was realpolitik, and Carter is trying to infuse morality back into our decision-making. Unfortunately, he's very weak in the way he does that. Also, he turns out to be something of a procrastinator, and a lot of evangelicals were really bitten by him because they were smitten by him, and then they realized that he wasn't what they thought they were getting in. And so what happens beginning developing in the late 1970s then is this interesting coalition that begins forming specifically around the sanctity of human life.
Okay.
And we're going to be finding evangelicals and Catholics and Orthodox Jews working together in a way that they had never done before. So that's the rupture. Fifth chapter is hermeneutics of continuity.
Okay.
Okay. And I'm borrowing those terms from Pope Benedict.
Benedict,
of course,
right.
Yeah.
Right.
But here we're going to have a look at John Paul II, his election and his work. Ronald Reagan, elected shortly after that, the two of them working together.
Mm-hmm.
And then the last years or so of Cardinal Carberry in the Archdiocese of St. Louis.
Okay.
Chapter 6, which I haven't started on yet. I'm just starting a lot of reading. I think I'm going to call this Quid Putas. What can you do?
Okay.
Quid Putas.
Okay.
Archbishop May often signed his weekly letters to the priests of the Archdiocese in what they call the blue notes because it was printed on blue paper.
Okay.
Besides doing the commentary in a St. Louis Review, he also did this specifically to the priest. But that little term there, what can you do, kind of says an awful lot about the 1980s. And so we'll be looking at, and I'm doing a lot of reading now, into John Paul II.
Mm-hmm.
You know, some interesting little fun facts. Remember when Mohammed Ajka shot him? He was stopped immediately. He got off a second shot. He was thrown to the ground. And then a whole bunch of people held him until the police came. Do you know who the first one was that tackled him?
No.
A nun.
Oh, really?
I've only come across one reference to that
Wow. In
one book, but I know that it happened, and I found that reference. But so there's a lot of little fun facts that be in that chapter. We'll be taking a look at Ronald Reagan and his foreign policy, his restoration of mourning in America, and then we'll be looking at Archbishop May and what he did with his archdiocese, but also his work with the USCCB, because he served as president for a while there, too. Well, then the next chapter after that, we'll be talking about Cardinal Regali, the incredible things that he did in this archdiocese. It really got us going. And then the chapter after that, unfortunately, we have to talk about this, and the title of it is What It Was, Wasn't Pedophilia. So we're going to talk about that. And then beyond that, the next chapter is about Cardinal Burke and some of the wonderful things he did in the short time he was here in St. Louis.
Yes.
And encouraging others to be involved. And then finally, we'll end up taking a little look at Archbishop Carlson and the things that he's given this diocese that we would not have had if we had not had him as our leader.
Right. And it's already 10 years for him here. So.
Yeah. So I've got a lot of work to do. But,
you've done a tremendous lot already. But yes, I'm glad to know that there's still a lot of work to do. That means that there's still a lot more for us to visit with.
That's
on
right.
air.
Yeah.
Look forward to that tremendously. And sadly, again, I have to close quickly because we're running out of time. But shall we close book three with a prayer and your blessing?
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor. Okay. And please, everyone, keep Monsignor in your prayers and thanksgiving for all that he has done for us, but also as he continues to write the next book for us.
Great.